We're in the middle of a series right now called Gazing on the Greatness of God. And you probably guessed by the song service this morning that we're talking about the holiness of God. Where's our campers? All of our campers. How many people came back from camp? All right, good. I'm going to be watching you guys. There's Peter, yeah. He made it back. All right, welcome back. And for some reason, is this normal? My daughter came back and she made a four square thing in our driveway. I don't know what that's all about, but I do know this. Some of them aren't kids, all right? But here's the thing, it was weird, as I stayed in the number four square for a long time. I'll just say that. And there was like a bunch of seven-year-olds playing in the neighborhood, so I was king for quite a while. And my wife was kind of looking at me going, are you for real? And I'm like, yeah, I got to give the beat down to these kids. Let them know who's king, all right? But ultimately, really what we've been doing in this series is just taking the lid off of the meal and just kind of wafting the aroma to you. Because as I know, if Brad's done the same thing, I'm here studying about the holiness of God. And it's so expansive. It's so transcendent. It's so other that I'm sitting there going, this is blowing my mind. I don't know that I could even give you a spoonful of the holiness of God this morning. So I trust as we go through this series that it whets your appetite and that we begin to comprehend that we serve an incredible, great, awesome God who is not like us. He's not. All right, guys, size me up here this morning. I'm 5'10", 175. I don't know any fighting moves, but could you take me in a fight? Seriously. I want you to size me up, say, Andre, I could beat you up in a fight right now, hand-to-hand, UFC style. I could beat you up. I could take you, all right? Pride aside, all right, I'm putting it aside here, all right? Let me see hands. All right, guys. All right, right here, buddy, how much do you weigh?
120.
Okay. All right, I said no pride. I'm putting it aside. Keep your hands up here. All right, keep your hands up. All right, Jason, I think you could probably take me. It'd be a good fight. All right? You're younger than me. He's like, yeah, I could probably take you. Yeah, no problem. Probably. All right, who else? Anybody over here? I'll let him. You got me. All right, I won't even try that one. Steve, no, I don't know. It would be a good fight, Steve. I think we could go at it. It would be good, all right? You had your chance in the wilderness a couple weeks ago on the retreat, all right? Right here. Jeremy just got back from boot camp, all right? He could probably take me, no problem, all right? And do some other, I don't know, it's okay, good. All right, y'all just stay where you're at. That doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me that you think you can take me, all right? What does bother me? All right, there are a lot of other things that bother me. What bothers me is how we view God. How little of a view that we have of the greatness and the strength and the awesomeness of our God. We underestimate the power of Jesus. That we don't view him as someone to be reckoned with. We throw out phrases like the man upstairs or Jesus is my co-pilot. And our culture has put God down to our level. The pictures and paintings that we have of Jesus today is normally a stick figure on a cross. And we see a weak Jesus. So when I say the name Jesus or the name God, what comes to your mind? For most of us, it might be a painting. It might be a picture. It might be a flannel graph in a Sunday school class when we were kids with a guy with long brown hair petting sheep. Aw, cute, kind. I think we want to project this kind, compassionate, loving Jesus. And he is all of those things. But I think we forget sometimes that there's another side of Christ. That he was compassionate and he did, maybe, I don't know, maybe he pet sheep, I'm not sure. It doesn't say it in Scripture, you're right. But he might have. Thank you for keeping me on task today. Wow. I think he thinks he can take me. Let's just play Foursquare, pal, all right? We'll see. But there's this other side of Jesus that we don't talk about. It's talked about much in the Scriptures. It's his holiness. It's his power. It's this thing that's not so popular today. It's popular to show his compassion, his grace, and his feminine side. But there are a lot of passages that talk about that. But when Jesus and God talked about themselves, normally it was in relationship to their power and to their majesty. And you see, the whole world's going to see how great God is in one of two ways. Either at the end of life, when everybody stands before God, they're going to realize how great and awesome and incredible God is. I don't think we as a church body, we as individuals, we as children of God, truly understand how great God truly is. How unbelievable he is, how other he is than us. Because we keep shrinking him down to our conversational level. And because he's been so kind and gracious to enter into humanity in a human body and live among us for 33 years and die for us. And so gracious to call us his sons and daughters and friends. And sometimes we forget that he is God in every terrifying way. And you say, whoa, Andre, I don't know if I want to hear about that today. I thought he was nice, loving, kind, sympathetic, compassionate. That's what we want to hear. That's what our culture wants to hear, Andre. But he's all those things in a very terrifying way. He is both and. He's like Abba, Daddy, Father, and then, whoa, time out. He's all of those things. And all the people that don't believe in him in that moment at the end of time will believe in him. And all the people that have ordered him around won't be ordering him around anymore in that moment. And all the people that have managed God and put him into judgment won't be judging him at any time in those days. In fact, they'll be on their face and they'll be scared to death because Jesus is absolutely stunning. He's beautiful. There's wonder there that we can't even comprehend. And everybody on the earth is going to see how great our God is. Everybody. But I hope that's not when they see how great he is. I hope they see how great he is long before they come to the end of their life. That they bow their heart and they bend their knee to God to see how great he is long before that. And the way that the world is going to see how great our God is when we display his greatness in our lives. That's the challenge this morning. That's the hard part this morning. Is how do we display God to other people? What does he look like? And how should we put him on display to others? That's the challenge. It's the other side of what we normally think of God, because everybody likes the side of God where we get all our sins paid for free, not just some of them, all of them. Before you were even born, Jesus had died and paid for all of your sins. Every single one of them, even the ones you were going to create, you weren't even conceived yet, and Jesus paid for those sins. And Jesus, when he died on a cross, was staking claim for all sin, for all time, saying it's paid, it's done, it's finished. I did that.
already. And for every law we've broken and every rule we're going to mismanage of God's grace covers it all. And grace does more than that. Grace takes dead people and makes them alive. That's the message of the gospel here this morning. If you haven't been to church in a while, that's what it is. That's the message. That God takes dead people who were dead in their trespasses and sins and makes them alive through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Isn't that amazing? The gospel isn't about making bad people good. It's about taking dead people and making them alive. That's grace. It makes people alive. If you're alive, you're alive. Can you lose your salvation? Not if you're alive. You can't. That's the difference. And if you've been born as a child of God and you're a child of God in the family of God, he says, I am your father and you are my son or my daughter. And you might not be the most perfect son or daughter. I may have to chastise you every other day, but we are in relationship and nobody can take that away. And he's allowed us to have a relationship that is tighter than anything we can ever imagine. Intimacy with the Son of God, all by grace. But here's the problem. If we camp out in heavy duty in that grace, we could forget who this person is who came in human form. We can forget who the Son of God really is. And we can live over here in grace so much and love Jesus. And here I am to worship. And I'm tight with God. And I love God. And we're compassionate. And God's patient. And he's loving. And he overlooks things. And we can live so much over in that side that we forget who God truly is. See, he's not man anymore right now. He was in human flesh for a little while so he could show us who God was and then go and pay the price so that we could be with him one day. He's not in human body anymore. And I'm not sure if Jesus walked into the building right now, there'd be anybody in here going, all right, Jesus is here. High five. We would all be on the ground. Our faces would be on the ground. You say, no, Andre, you don't understand. Me and Jesus, we got this thing going. Me and Jesus, we're tight. Hey, Jesus, what's up? Not you for very long. And somehow, it gets someone like us, God's grace does, who close to someone who's terrifyingly holy. It gets us right into relationship with someone who does not have any hint of darkness whatsoever. None. Zero. No darkness. None. So what's the balance? God down over here on our level? Or completely separate ourselves from the whole world and just isolate ourselves and build a camp or go to a mountain. What's the balance? Look at John chapter 1 with me. And I think Jesus shows us how to strike that balance. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says this, and the Word, capital W, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Oh yeah, they see his glory. They saw his glory. The disciples, they were with him. John's like going, we saw someone that wasn't like us. We saw him raise people from the dead. We saw him do miracles that no man could do, completely other than us. He says, we saw his glory. But then what does he say? He says, and of the Son of God and the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Somewhere along the line, this grace over here that gets us close has to marry and become jointly fit with this terrifying, holy, amazing, other than us God. And what the world needs to see is see those two things come together jointly. so that the world can get an accurate picture of who he is. It's a church generation that's embracing at the same time grace and fear, intimacy and awe, and holding them in balance. In a life that says, oh yeah, I know who Jesus is. We're in a relationship, but I'm a little on edge because he's the Holy One. You see, we'll miss Jesus if all we talk about is his love and are never changed into the likeness of Christ, because that's how my life is constantly being refined. By that one fact, and if somehow we don't become holy and live holy lives, then the world will not know that God is truly other than us. And he is great and holy and awesome. Scripture says the word holy and describes God as holy over 900 times. It literally means really two things. It's which separates us from God, yet compels us to want to be like him. Holiness refers to moral purity, something that is pure, purer than we could ever think, without spot, blemish, stain, wrinkle. Not holy as we think as in good, but holy as in perfect. That's our God. And that same holiness then takes us and does not, it separates us from God. Because he cannot look upon sin. But it's grace that gets us even close to God. Because Adam and Eve only committed one sin before being removed from the garden. God has no tolerance for anyone or anything that opposes his nature. And why is this so shocking to hear sometimes? It's because of what we made God to be. It's what we've put him down to on our level. He is not common. He is not ordinary. He's not like us. He is distinct. And when Jesus gets into view, things change. Did you hear that? When Jesus gets into view, things change. Things begin to crystallize. Things begin sharper in our lives. Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah had this experience. Isaiah saw the Lord, and the things all of a sudden got crystal clear. Isaiah was given the privilege, and somehow in a vision, or whether he was actually there. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, let me give you some background information. Isaiah was commissioned by God to, after 52 years of a ruler, of a guy by the name of Uzziah, who was a great ruler, and in the end kind of flubbed it up, but 52 years of constancy, and all of a sudden, after 52 years, the nation's turned into turmoil. You've got people that are affluent, people that have influence, people that have money. These are the people he sent to minister to. People that didn't need God. Sound familiar? And Isaiah finds himself in this, probably wanting to go hide under a rock. And God says, here's what you need, buddy. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Just stop right there. I saw the Lord. Do we comprehend that? Do we get that? I saw the Lord. Hello? Anybody see God lately? Huh? I saw the Lord. This is in his covenant name, Yahweh, capital L-O-R-E-D-R-D. It's capital L, little O, little R, little D, talking about his position. He's saying, I saw the ultimate ruler, the sovereign one, the ruler over all. Where did I see him? I saw him sitting on a throne. I didn't see him standing up pacing. I didn't see him wringing his hands over the nation of Israel and going, what are we going to do, Isaiah? Come here, man. Let's have a little huddle. Let me draw up a plan. We'll figure this thing out. Mm-mm. He was sitting on a throne in control. And he's still sitting on the throne right now as we speak, in control of your health, of your marriage, of your relationships. of everything you got going on in your life, he's in control. And he's sitting on a throne. He's not shifting. He's not putting one leg over the other. And he's not wondering what he's going to do. He is in control. He is controlling my biggest worry right now. He is high and lifted up. He is lofty and exalted. Some versions say, he says, I believe, here's what I'm thinking. I believe the reason we have lost our moral compass is because we don't have a high and lofty view of God. We don't see God the way we should. Someone said this, we have embraced the nearness and his comfort at the cost of his transcendence. That's a good doctrinal word to understand. Transcendence. Totally above, way above, something we can't even comprehend, something that transcends far above you and I, the otherness of God. Not even close. And here we've taken this Jesus, and we've heard him defined one of two ways. Either separate yourselves completely from the world, completely. Just seal yourself off. Don't wear anything. That's it. Can't listen to anything. Can't talk to any outside people. And so we've got a holiness movement that started back years ago. And then you got people over here, over in this culture that has dumbed down God. And I have a couple guys on our staff that modeled this culture for us. So if we could put them up on the screen. Right? Thank you guys for doing that. That's not what we're shooting for either. I think they thought they were getting together for a counseling shot. And appreciate that, guys. Model on that for us for the message here today. But Jesus is my homeboy over here. We hang together, man. This is, he's cool. He's rad. Can I come over here? He's holy. He's right. He's true. He's just. Everything about him is totally other than us. And somehow we've got to have people in our churches that take this heart of holiness, of desiring to be separate some way, and having being in the world, but not of the world, in the culture, but not breathing the culture, but breathing Jesus. Those are the people that we need in our churches. Those are the people that are going to be displaying Jesus Christ. People that put Christ high and lifted up. And people say, no, he's hip. Jesus is my homeboy. Well, let's say something about the homeboy. He is holy. And you better be glad he's holy. Because he is not like you. He's not in your gang. He's not in your posse. He is holy. And that's where he needs to be. And that's where he needs to stay. Always. He's sinless. He's godly. He's godlike. He is. Says in the train, the hem of his robe filled the temple. Just the hem. Just the hem of his robe filled the temple. This is a symbol of splendor and majesty. Like a bride walking down the aisle with a long train. We don't see those anymore. We barely see some that barely hang off there. But God's train, the hem of it, fills the whole temple. It fills it. The majesty. And above him stood the seraphim, the burning ones. We don't know much about them except for that they're described here. Seraph means literally burning ones. Each had six wings. Now this is the stuff sometimes nightmares are made of. They had six wings. With two, they covered his face. And two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. He covered his eyes because they couldn't see the holiness of God. And he covered his feet because he wasn't worthy to be in the presence of God. And with two, he had to fly. He had to carry out the things that God wanted him to carry out, but without looking. But they didn't just fly, they spoke. And look at verse 3, it says, and one called to another and said, homeboy, homeboy, homeboy. Nope. And one called to another and said, merciful, merciful, merciful. Nope. And one called to another and said, cool, cool, cool. Nope. And one called to another and said, love, love, love. Of all the words that could be repeated in heaven over God were these three words, holy, holy, holy. We're getting this? Holy, holy, holy in an antiphonal version here as one row of angels said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is filled with his glory. The whole earth. And then you've got over here. Oh yeah? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. And over here, you ever see that cheer back? I don't know if they still do it, huh? Back in the bleachers, in the basketball games. We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? Yeah, we got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? Well, these angels are belting it out. I don't know how else to describe it. Except these are holy, 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 holy. It's the only way to describe this God. Pure, other, beautiful, wonderful, terrifying. Beyond any of your imaginations can even comprehend. Holy, holy, holy. See, heaven is about the Holy One. Isaiah just stood there stunned in the presence of God. You see, if love were the very, and they didn't say love, 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 because if love were the very nature and the very central nature of God, then he could have welcomed us into heaven without the atoning death of Jesus Christ. You see, it's his holiness. It's his holiness that demanded punishment for our sin. It's his holiness that said, something's got to atone. I can't let this slide. I can't just let it go. It's got to be punished. And then he took care of it himself. Then in verse 4 it says, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house filled with smoke. And on his face by now, saying to himself, this isn't happening to me. This isn't happening to me. Smoke was there to protect Isaiah probably from truly, literally seeing God. He probably saw God unveiled because no man can see God and live. But do we really consider the awesomeness of God? The incredible holiness of God? Or do we only want to be comforted by God's truths of mercy and love? I don't know if any of you ever been in an earthquake. Anybody ever been in an earthquake here? Are they a little unsettling? Oh, mercy. A little unsettling. I spent 8 years on Guam. It's like at the top of a sitting on top of a 7-mile thing called the Marianas Trench. I'm just wondering why this thing doesn't go. And for 8 years, I'm wondering, is it Guam's time? And there'd be little earthquakes, and you'd be sitting in your house, and it'd start shaking. You're thinking, do I run out, or do I grab the kids? Don't think worse of me. It's unsettling. And Isaiah is probably thinking, does anybody even know I'm here? What's going on? I'm on the ground. This is crazy. Things are going, things are starting to shake, smoke's coming in. The scene here is unsettling. Isaiah's not in control. But isn't that where God wants us?
Because if we can manage life and manage God, why would we need him? He's not like us. He's different than us. And then Isaiah gets to speak. If you got to speak to God, what would you say? And Isaiah said, "Hey, God, I got a question." "No. I got an idea. Let's sing a song." "No." Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I'm lost. I'm ruined, I'm undone, I'm cut off, I'm done for, I'm dead. This is it for me," is what he's saying. "For I am a man of unclean lips." And isn't that interesting how he's described as a man with unclean lips? What, Isaiah, did you have a dirty tongue? No. Look at what Matthew says about the tongue. What's the tongue? An indicator of where, what's where? In the heart. It's in Isaiah. Heart check. Isaiah, issues. Isaiah, there's problems. Time to adjust some things in your life. And I don't know what those things were. There was a problem with this man's heart. And he says, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and I'm bad, and the people I serve, you have no idea, they're really bad. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Here's what he's saying: "I just met the standard. And if that's the standard, and if that's the bar, we're all done for. We're gone. This is it for me, and this is it for my people. Because we're in big trouble." See, when Jesus gets into view, things start to clear up. And it's not just homeboy, homeboy, homeboy. At some point, it changes to holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And the earth, the whole earth, not just part of it, is filled with your glory. Because you are it. There is nothing else besides you. But how are people going to know that if, how are people going to know that if they don't see a church emerge from Sunday morning and see lives that are different than theirs? See, this is the challenge to me. See, this is the hard part for me. Because in my conversation around the church and with Christians, with believers, man, we all want to talk about heaven. We want to sing about heaven. That's what we did this morning. Holy, holy. And we start talking about heaven and entering heaven. But let's just be honest, most of the stuff that we wrap our lives around isn't even going to be in heaven. Oh man, I know, Andre, I knew you were going to go here sometime. I'm not making any value statements here, but some of the stuff we download, some of the music that we just pour our money and our lives into isn't going to be in heaven. Most of the stuff that we watch on TV, not going to be there either. Our world is consumed, and we have become consumed with music, arts, and entertainment, most of which isn't going to be in heaven. And I think some of us might even be a little disappointed when we get to heaven because we've conjured this view up of what we're going to do when we get there. I hope they got 18 holes of golf. They're going to have a great golf course there. I don't know. I just think some of us think so down here. No one in heaven cares about how John and Kate plus 8 are doing. Huh? I don't think that's a topic of conversation. I'm not knocking John and Kate. I got a T-vote at home. Not really. But I just don't think that's a big topic of conversation. Who cares? It's like we rave about heaven, but all the stuff that we're so concerned about isn't going to be a part of it. Because heaven is lit up by Jesus. That's all that is needed there. And the people there seem really, really happy with just him.
And his beauty and his wonder. And there has to be a church that rises up and shows people that before it's too late. And in that moment, they're not going to be rolling into heaven with their Jesus is my homeboy t-shirts and lifestyles, because they're going to be on the ground in their face seeing the righteousness of a holy God. That's what they're going to be seeing. And all the CDs that we held so dear, and all the things that we couldn't live without, and all the things that we've contended for, and all the stuff that you've revolved your life around, in an instant vaporized before the beauty and holiness of God. Oh. Please don't hear me saying this to you, because I'm saying this to me. Brad called me earlier in the week and said, man, how you doing, Andre? I said, I don't like you very much, because I've had to reorder some things in my life and it ain't feeling good. I'm having to take a reality check of how I've taken God and put him down on my level. Thank you, Brad. Some of us today need to enter into that throne room and cry, holy, holy, holy. And I don't want to get to heaven and go, oh, God, yeah, you put your energies behind reaching the people of the world? Well, I put my energies into this. I want to put my energies and my things and my stuff and leverage everything I got for what he's leveraging everything for. But most of us are living as though this is it. But God didn't leave Isaiah there. In verse 6, he says, one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a burning coal that he had taken tongs from the altar. And he sears his mouth. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Woo! Grace! That's grace. That's what God did for us. In our filthiness and our woe is me, I'm done, I'm cut off. He says, I'm not leaving you there. Here's some grace. Here's some atonement. He didn't get into there and say, guilt, guilt, guilt. It was holy, holy, holy. And we are only prepared to receive and comprehend the grace of God when we have understood his infinite holiness and our incredible sinfulness. That's what James McDonald said. Isn't that amazing? That I truly cannot understand grace in my life wholly and completely until I understand his holiness. And understand that I had this huge, unbelievable, unthinkable God come down into filth, into sinful, cursed man's world, and allow them to crucify him and shed his blood so that I could be with him one day? Unthinkable. Unbelievable. Don't ever be tempted to tell yourself that your sin is not a big deal, because it's that sin that put Jesus on the cross. Every time my kids say something to their brother and sister, every time that they do that, I pull them aside and say, you know, that sin that you just committed against your brother was a sin that Jesus had to die for. Anybody die for you lately? No, Dad. What needs to happen? I need to get forgiveness from, I sinned against God and I sinned against my brother. See, it's not just we do bad things. It's an offense against a holy God. That's what our sin is. But he comes. And he says, forgiveness is available. It's gone. There's no more guilt. There's no more sin. It's been atoned for. It's finished. And then how do we bring clarity now to how we should live in light of who he is? He says, and then, now saints or holy ones. It's what he calls us. Can you believe that? He doesn't say, hey, those of you that don't deserve anything, come over here. Those of you that feel really, really, really guilty about your sin, get over here. He says, now listen, holy ones, those I've made holy, come over here. Let me bring some clarity to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, how are you supposed to live now in light of who this holy God is? 1 Peter chapter 1 says here, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, that's when you get to know grace, when you see God. Read Revelation and see how God is portrayed there. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct and all that you do. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. There's holiness right there. Throughout the time of your exile, your life as strangers here, never fully connected here. That's what he's saying. You are sojourners. This isn't your world. And some of us have been standing in the waters of the world, and slowly the tide rose and it stained us. It marked us. And Jesus is saying, may that not happen. Because you are the holy ones. You are not marked by the world. You are marked by me. And then he says this. Here's grace. Just keep reading verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways that were inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then drop down a little bit to chapter 2 and look at verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a what? Holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation and on the day that he visits you. You are holy. Because Christ is holy. We want him to be holy. Because if he wasn't, he couldn't have been that spotless lamb without blemish. And he couldn't have paid with an innocent life for the sins of the world. We celebrate that Jesus was holy. We celebrate his sinlessness. We celebrate his perfection. And by grace, he says, I've washed you and made you holy because you've been born to me. Now, what does he say? Live holy lives. That's his call to us, which really just means that you show the world me as you live. It means this, taking an inventory this morning. taking an inventory of our relationships, of our thoughts, of the stuff we watch, of the stuff we let penetrate our hearts through our ears, through the values that we've adopted, through the things that we celebrate, an inventory of the things that we tolerate, and asking all over again, is this the reflection of the Holy One in me? Is this Jesus who you want me to portray of righteousness and trueness to the world around me? Is this you? Or have I gone to the extreme? It's where we find this balance in the middle ground. And this world needs people that are in the culture but not of the culture. I'm not saying it's wrong to go take in a good concert. I'm not saying it's wrong to go see a good show and to listen to good music. I'm not saying any of that. I'm not saying we can't enjoy a ball game. Don't misunderstand me here. But I am saying that if our lives are consumed by all the stuff that this world has to offer, what makes us so different? He's not like this world. Holiness is the other side of who God is. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I would invite you to the cross. That's where life begins. That's where forgiveness is. That's grace. But for all of us this morning, newcomers to Christ alike, I invite you to the fear and the holiness of God. And it might be just a bending of your hearts this morning before God's holiness, saying, you know what? I need some adjustment in me. I need to take inventory of my life and where it's at and all the stuff that I take in and truly look at and ask the question, am I reflecting who Jesus is? I know you want that. I know I want that. But there's no church and no people on this planet that will reach people outside these four walls more than people that have a balance of grace and truth of who He is and how that permeates every arena and area of my life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I know sometimes it's so hard and heavy to preach a message like this because it's so hard to know where we draw lines with what is preference and what truly is you. And Father, our heart this morning is to truly reflect you. And so would each of us in our closets, alone with you, on bended knee, on our faces, God, get a glimpse of who you are so we could see who we are and live in light of that. And Father, would we be a church that's presented to you without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish? For that's your goal for your bride. And if there are those in here right now that are dragging you through the mud and your name through the mud and living in sin, they're dragging the bride with it and they're dragging this whole church. And so, Father, would you make us holy like you? And to be conscious of how you want us to live in fear, in reverence before you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.